We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, for who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will teach us spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words as we look at your word now together in Jesus' name. Amen. What makes someone a wise person? According to Brian O'Driscoll, he was one of the best Irish rugby players of recent times. Brian O'Driscoll says, knowledge is knowing a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. The journal Psychology Today put up an article recently that said, for thousands of years, the discourse around wisdom has been centered on the study of philosophy and religion. But over the past 20 years, psychologists have begun to research and define wisdom in ways that provide a picture of what a wise person looks like while providing descriptions of how they operate in the world. Wisdom is often defined as the ability to make sound decisions and to act or advise others to behave in ways that are more likely to bring about desired outcomes. Some scholars have described wisdom as a form of practical intelligence. I'm drawn to the thought that wisdom is knowing the right thing to do in the right way, at the right time, in the right context. Often we think wise people are sort of elderly, grey-haired, contemplative people. Gandalf, Dumbledore, Yoda, Mr. Miyagi. Or perhaps they're the intellectual elite. Brian Cox, Stephen Hawking. Times Radio go-to wise person is Andrew Neil. LBC Radio, it's Nick Ferrari. Secondary schools, they get lessons called Skills for Life. But I can guarantee that none of the wisdom on offer in any of those places or in any of those people include the wisdom about the deep things of God and the message of the cross of Jesus. That's a message that's just not seen to have any value or relevance for most people. It is, at best, just an example of misplaced hope, another well-meaning, flawed political movement where their leader ended up tragically dead. And it was the same here in Corinth, the church that Paul is writing to. They are being drawn away from the wisdom of God and drawn towards the wisdom of the world. They're attracted to the wisdom of Greek rhetoric and philosophy. They're like social media influencers wanting more likes and wanting more followers, and they're dividing over who they think are the most impressive speakers. They're becoming increasingly embarrassed by the message of the cross that many around them found laughable. God dying? God sacrificing himself for you rather than you sacrificing things for God? That is ludicrous. As one Bible teacher puts it, bleeding naked, impaled Jewish men are not a role model that the world typically looks to. And so Paul is calling this church to unity. He's wanting to show them the foolishness of the wisdom of the world and calling them back to the true wisdom of God. And he does that in two ways in this passage. First, verses 6 to 9, he shows them how God's wisdom is greater than the world's wisdom. And then secondly, verses 10 to 16, how God's wisdom is revealed by God's Spirit. So, first of all, verse 6, God's wisdom is greater than the wisdom of the age. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Paul is saying that God's wisdom is greater because it is not changeable and unproductive like the world's wisdom. So he talks about the wisdom of this age. That means he's talking about this time we live in now, this period of salvation history where, although Jesus has come as the King of God's kingdom, although that kingdom is breaking in, for the vast majority of people, they are still in the kingdom of darkness and they are still under the influence of Satan, and that means that their wisdom is therefore flawed and darkened and corrupt. Now, this age is temporary. There is an age to come. But one of the defining characteristics of the wisdom of this age is that it is changeable. What people think is wise today is not what they think is going to be wise next month or next year. And if you want a really good illustration of that, just listen to the diet advice we get. Don't drink milk. It's bad for you. Oh, no, the kids' legs are going wonky. Give them more milk. Don't eat carbs. Carbs are bad. Well, some carbs are good, but eat them at the right time. Fat's bad. Eat margarine. Oh no, turns out unsaturated polyunsaturates, they're bad. Go back to butter. No meat. Well, no red meat. No, eat red meat, just the right red meat, because you need the iron. Now, some of this is okay. But actually, this back and forth, this yes and no, this up-down chop change, it pretty much marks all of human wisdom. It's changeable, and that actually makes it feel very unreliable. And it's unproductive. Now, by unproductive, I mean there's nothing to show at the end of it. So Paul in chapter 3, he is going to talk about how at the end of this age, Jesus is going to judge everything that we do. It's going to be tested by the fire of his judgment, and everything that is not of him, everything that doesn't bring him glory, that is going to be destroyed. There'll be nothing to show for it. So goes the wisdom of this world. All those wise investments, gone. All that secular psychology, like the article I just quoted, gone. All the podcasts and vlogs and blogs, gone. So Paul's saying, why seek it out? Why make it your thing? Why give it such importance? Why do you think that's the thing that's going to make you the people in town? It's all going to go. And he says the ultimate proof of the blindness and the lack of wisdom of this world, the ultimate proof of that, verse 8, is how they responded to Jesus. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In all the wisdom of the world, in all their cleverness, they could not see who Jesus really was. Because if they had have seen who he really was, they never would have nailed him to the cross. You see, most people look at Jesus in the way that Timon and Pumbaa and Simba looked at the stars. Okay? Lion King, there they are. They're lying on their back. They're looking at the stars and they're debating about what the stars are. And Timon says, they're fireflies. They're fireflies that got stuck in that big bluey black thing up there. And Simba, he thinks, well, someone once told him that the great kings of the past are up there. Well, Timon and Pumbaa think that's ridiculous. They laugh at that. Nothing spiritual, thank you. We don't want that. Pumbaa thinks They're great balls of gas burning billions of miles away, to which Timon just looks at him and says, Pumbaa, with you, everything is gas. He just dismisses it. It's the wisdom of the world when it comes to Jesus. Everybody's got a view. Like Timon and Pumbaa and Simba, they all had a different view of what the stars were. He's a good man, he's a wise man, he's a mythical man, he's an overhyped man, but the Lord of glory? That's just hot gas. God crucified? That's ridiculous, laughable. What Lord of glory ends up on a cross? What God gets betrayed, arrested, beaten, and then hung up to die? But we know, says Paul, that in God's wisdom, he uses the folly of the world to reveal his glory. That he uses their folly to offer salvation to all who will be humble enough to receive it from the crucified Christ. And the startling truth is, that the one they thought was nothing and crucified is the Lord of glory that they will one day bow before and they will one day be judged by. So if you want to know if a person is wise, look at how they respond to Jesus. Look at how they respond to his cross. Do they see through his cross the Lord of glory? The wisdom of this age is changeable and unproductive, but the wisdom of God is eternal and glorious. Verse 7, no, we declare God's wisdom a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. Now, hopefully you remember back to Ephesians 3 last year when we talked about mystery, Paul is not saying there's this code that needs to be cracked for you to understand how things work. No, when he talks about mystery, he's talking about God's plan decided in the Godhead, decided between Father, Son, and Spirit before time began, before the creation of time and space and matter. He had a plan to call people to himself, to call a people to himself that are made up of every people group on earth, man and woman, Jew and Gentile, united together as the one humanity of God by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for the praise of his glory and grace. That is the wisdom of God. A plan to deal with sin, a plan to bring people together, a plan to bring together a people that he will love and treasure for eternity, his very own special possession. And it is all through his faithfulness to his plan, through the death of his son on the cross. That is why the cross is such a necessary message. That's why the cross is so glorious. Without the cross, this plan doesn't work. Without the cross, this plan is dead. Without the cross, there is no forgiveness. Without the cross, there is no communion with God. Without the cross, there is no united, one new humanity. You can never move away from the message of the cross because God never moved away from the plan of the cross. And that plan, this mystery, was hidden not in the sense that it was locked away as top secret information that only a few people could see. No, it was hidden in the types and the shadows of the Old Testament, but is now fully revealed in the coming of Jesus and in the sending of the Spirit. And Paul is emphasizing here, this has always been the plan. It was the plan before time began. It's never been time bound. It's never not been the plan. There was never not a plan. The plan hasn't changed. The plan has been actioned. And this will continue to be the plan till the end of the age. It's the plan through which we are brought in and secured into the people of God and where we will go into the eternal age to come. And so the wisdom of God is unfailing and complete and unchanging. Unlike the wisdom of the world, it is stable. It is reliable. You can rest secure in it. You can find rest in this life and in the life to come in it. God's eternal wisdom is eternal and it is glorious. Verse 7, Paul says, it is for our glory. Now, there are two things I think he's talking about there. Verse 6, it's about our maturity. knowing God's mind and living in the light of God's mind, we will be glorified through that. We will know God perfectly and be made perfectly like him. We will be able to worship him perfectly as we know him perfectly and can live that out perfectly. So wisdom brings us maturity, which puts us in this glorified state, perfectly enjoying God's glory. So it's about maturity, but also verse 9, the experience of that, what it feels like to be these glorified people in the presence of the glorious Lord, what that feels like, what that looks like, it is going to be beyond your wildest imagination. Verse 9, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Paul here is quoting from Isaiah 64, and Isaiah 64 is what follows on from Isaiah 60, where God has just described what he has prepared for his people. It's a description of the new heavens and the new earth. It happens to be one of the readings in the Bible in a Year reading plan today. So do yourselves a favor, whether you're in the plan or not, do yourselves a favor, do your heart some good, go home and meditate on what God has prepared for you from Isaiah 60. I read it the other night, actually. I got mixed up. Okay, I got the wrong date. And I ended up sitting there in bed before going to sleep reading Isaiah 60, and my heart began to thump with excitement. My spirit began to soar because I caught a glimpse of what God is promising me and is promising you. No eye has seen, no ear has heard. I was so excited. I said, Rachel, you just got to listen to a bit of this. And I read it out to her. The peace he promises, the richness of the life he offers, it is so much greater than anything you know now and anything you could possibly imagine. And that's the promise of those who trust in the wisdom of God through the cross of Jesus. For those who trust in God's eternal mystery, these eternal promises are what he has destined for people to enjoy. And so, brothers and sisters, when the wisdom of this world seems overwhelming, when it seems so dominant, when it seems like the wisdom of this world is the one that's winning people's hearts and minds, when you look at the world and you think, where is this going to lead to? Where is this new piece of advice or this new law? Where is it going to go in 5, 10, 20 years' time? Do not lose heart. Whatever everyone seems to be so confidently stating today will be gone next year. Don't give in. Don't go along with it. Instead, just keep holding it up against the wisdom of God. Because when you do that, when you hold the wisdom of the world next to the wisdom of God, like Paul is doing for us here in this chapter, when you compare and contrast, you would never be embarrassed by God's wisdom. And you would never choose the wisdom of the world over God's wisdom. It's like Paul is holding these two things up together. He says, don't be so daft. Why would you go after that wisdom when you've got this wisdom here? Instead, look at God's wisdom and be strengthened in the greater, more glorious, eternal wisdom of his mystery. Amen. Say, okay, how do I get this wisdom? How can I be wise? How can I go from being attracted to the secular psychology or the worldly philosopher, or how can I not be like Timon and dismiss everything I don't like as gas, to trusting and being a rejoicing worshipper, to being the one who is rooted in and rejoicing in the true and better wisdom of God? How can I be that person? Well, verses 10 to 16, as God's wisdom is revealed to you by God's Spirit. Verse 10, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Lots of people get very excited about the speed of AI and how it can assimilate all this information and present it to you really, really quickly. There's nothing compared to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God searches the deepest parts of God, parts you and I can never comprehend, parts that not even the most sophisticated of search engines could possibly reach. And that is because, verse 11, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. See, the Bible teaches that there is one God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And whilst each one of those persons is distinct, they are never undivided. They exist in an eternal oneness, and each person is fully God. The Holy Spirit is God, and so the Holy Spirit knows God fully because he is fully God. You see, no one really knows another person's deepest thoughts. Even the people that know you the best, those people who are close to you, your husband or wife or your parent or maybe your flatmate, they might have a pretty good shot of working out what's going on in your head. But even those people will never know the deepest thoughts that go on in the very depths of your heart. Only you do. And so, verse 11, for who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And that means if you want to know God and you want to know the mind of God, you can only do it as the Spirit reveals it to you. You want to know the mystery that saves you and blesses you. You want to know the promise of God. It is only as the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. I heard someone quote a great Christian theologian of the past. He was a man called John Owen. John Owen once said that without the Holy Spirit, you might as well burn your Bible. That's a statement, isn't it? Without the Holy Spirit, there is absolutely no point in you owning this and reading this and following this. Because you cannot understand anything that is written in this book unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. In fact, this book wouldn't even have been written if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit writing it. The reason that this letter of 1 Corinthians, this letter that was written thousands of years ago to a place that's thousands of miles away, the reason why that is in the Bible and we think it's worth us reading is because what Paul is writing here comes from the Holy Spirit. It's what the Holy Spirit instructed him to write. And that is exactly what Jesus told his apostles would happen. Back on the night before before his death, he says to his apostles, John 14, verse 26, that the Holy Spirit is going to come and he will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. And then he says, in the power of the Holy Spirit, as he reveals and teaches these things, you are to go and teach them to other people and you're to write them down into what will become the Bible. And that is what we have here in front of us right now. This is not Paul speaking, verse 13. This is not words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Incidentally, it's another reason why the whole Paul versus Apollos versus Cephas thing is nonsense. Because anything wise and powerful that any of these men do say comes from the Spirit of God as he reveals truth to them and through them. And the beautiful thing about all this is that God does reveal truths by his Spirit to those who honestly seek him. So that, verse 12, we can understand what God freely gives us. The whole Bible is a testimony to the promises of God and the work of God that find their fulfillment in the Son of God as the Spirit of God reveals them to us. not just to a small group of us, not an elite group of us, not just to the Bible college educated, not just to the powerful preachers or the clever evangelists, not to those who are good academically. Any believer, any seeker can know the truths of God, and therefore they can understand God, and they can understand what God has freely given us, and they can rejoice in what God has freely given us in Jesus. And so that should humble us. It should humble us in the same way that it should have humbled the Corinthians. See, have you ever wondered what it is that makes you a Christian and not the person next to you? You know, sometimes I look at people, I think they're smarter than me, they're more successful than me, but they just can't see Jesus as he really is. They just can't see him as the Lord of glory, and they can't see how that relates to his cross. It's a mental block. They just can't do it. Well, Paul explains the reason for this, doesn't he? He says in verse 14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers foolish them and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. This is why people who seem to understand so much about how the world and the universe works through physics and history. It's why people who seem to understand so much about human nature, counselors, psychologists, psychiatrists, it's why some of them are actually the most foolish people alive. Because they don't know God's wisdom, because God's Spirit has not revealed it to them. And the way we deal with people like that is not to move away from the message of the cross and the message of Jesus as the Lord of glory. It is just to pray more for them and to keep giving them the same message. And it should humble me because I should therefore recognize that the only reason I understand God and the cross, the only reason I can see Jesus as the Lord of glory, is not because of my intellect, and it's not because I was a more spiritually alert person. No, it's because in God's grace, he sent his Spirit into my heart to reveal these glorious truths to me. So I shouldn't look down on those people that don't get it. I shouldn't look down on anyone, no matter how arrogantly they reject the message of the cross and the words of Jesus, because I know that if it hadn't been for the Spirit of God, I would still be doing that myself. I was exactly the same until God revealed it to me by his Spirit. And so that should make me humble. It is very significant that before Paul starts to talk about the gifts of the Spirit that everybody's very interested in chapter 13 and onwards, chapter 12 and 13 and 14, before he talks about the gifts of the Spirit, which is another area that's causing division amongst the church because they want the power of it, before he talks about the gifts of the Spirit, he's here in chapter 2 talking about the discernment and the knowledge that we need from the Spirit. It should make us humble. And it should make us thankful for what God has freely given me in revealing these truths to me. I'm so undeserving, yet see, he is so gracious. I was so blind, but he helped me to see. I was so deaf, but he helped me to hear. I could not conceive it in my own mind, but he gloriously revealed it to my mind. And so I worship him, and I enjoy him, and I thank him. It makes me thankful. And it makes me dependent on the Spirit of God to reveal to me the things of God. It should make me dependent in my devotions. It's why I should pray every time I open the Bible. I should pray, Lord, show me your glory. Lord, show me my sin. Lord, show me your Savior. Lord, show me what you have freely given me in Jesus, that I may delight in you. I need your Spirit. How many of us were praying last night or this morning, Lord, as we gather together, as we sing your praises, as your word is opened, Lord, may the Spirit reveal these things to us. Reveal them to us so that we can see them and so that we can see the effect of them on the people that we gather together. Do we really expect the Holy Spirit to be here with us revealing these things to us? Are we asking God to do that? But also it means if you're stuck with your Bible reading, if you're reading something and you're going, well, I don't understand that, do not pick up your phone and go to ChatGPT or Siri and say, oh, give me an explanation for this. Pray. Pray. Put your phone down. Pray. Verse 13. May Holy Spirit teach me spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Dependent in my devotions. Dependent in my evangelism. I read an article from a guy this week who's based in Australia, and he's saying that in Australia, they're seeing a massive drop-off in young people as they get to sort of the post-18 education age. And he observes that so much evangelism done amongst young people, especially on university campuses, is focused so much on techniques and courses and presentations of the gospel that he says he thinks they've completely forgotten to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if that's accurate. I don't live in Australia. I don't know much about Australia. I do recognize the risk. I do recognize the risk that we get so focused on scripts and ways to present the gospel, or we just think, well, if only we can get them on that course, or if only we find this clever speaker with this great apologetic argument, or if we can find the people that really know how to connect with the culture, well, then that will sort it all out. That will unlock it for people. But no, humble dependence, calling out on the Spirit of God to reveal the wisdom of God to people that can't see it. If we want to see people saved, if we want to see this church grow, if you want to grow, and I hope you do, then we need to pray earnestly for the Spirit of God to reveal the things of God to the people of God. Because it's only through that that we will become the mature people that Paul is calling on us to be. Verse 15. But the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Do you know, if I'm wrestling with a decision, or I really want to respond to something in one way that I know is probably not the best way, but I'm so wound up by it, I really want to do it. Rachel often asks me to ring one or two familiar people. She says, just talk to so-and-so. I say, Rachel, I don't need to talk to them. I know what they're going to say, and that's why I don't want to talk to them. But you see, I know their mind. I know what they're going to say. Well, by the Spirit of God, we can know the mind of Jesus. We can know his view on things. We can know how he would respond to things. We can know his principles, and we can know his priorities, and we can know his heart. In fact, we can know the most intimate knowledge about him. We can have the mind of Christ. But maturity is not just about knowing those things, it's about applying those things. It's about living in light of those things. So after you've read Isaiah 60 today, do yourself a favor, go on a word search. Type the word maturity into a Bible search thing and see the verses that come up in the New Testament about maturity. It will almost always is about people who can take what they know about God so that they live rightly before God. People who know God and so know how to rightly worship God. You see, Paul wants the Corinthians to stop arguing over the scraps of human wisdom, and instead to see the glorious riches available to them as the Holy Spirit opens up the mind of Christ to them. We have so much available to us, so much that God has freely given us. Stop chasing after the scraps of human wisdom. It's fragile and unreliable and unproductive. Stop elevating it. Stop honoring it. Stop desiring it. Instead, feast on what Christ has given you. Be amazed and in awe of Him as the Lord of glory. Know Him with increasing fullness and live for Him to His increasing glory as these things are revealed to us by His Spirit. Stop chasing after the scraps of human wisdom and instead rejoice in the Spirit-filled wisdom of God as you know the Son of God more and more. A prayer as we close, and if the musicians can make their way up. And just, I appeal to anyone here this morning, just before I pray, anyone here who hasn't seen Jesus as the Lord of glory, anyone here who hasn't yet seen the glory of His cross, how are you going to respond to Jesus this morning? Are you going to follow the wisdom of the world? Are you going to dismiss Him? Or are you going to ask God to show Him to you? Lord, please help me to see Him as the Lord of glory. Ask Him to reveal it to you, even now by His Spirit, as I pray. Let's pray. Come down, O love divine. Seek out this soul of mine and visit it with your own ardor glowing. O Comforter, draw near. Within my heart appear and kindle it, your holy flame bestowing. And so the yearning strong with which the soul will long shall far surpass the power of human wisdom. For none can guess its grace till they become the place in which the Holy Spirit makes His dwelling. Holy Spirit, come down. Reveal Christ to us and make our hearts the dwelling place of your wisdom. We pray for your glory. Amen.